See what God's Word has to say to us this morning. And let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come to this portion of our time together, we ask you to give us attentive hearts. Quicken our minds that we may focus intently on your Word and to glean from it all of the message that you have for our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Now, if you read our author's commentary, you know that she said she named her lesson, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And she said she remembered this funny little thing. And so Debbie Smith had one. So I just thought I'd start off with that. Thank you, Debbie, for bringing that. Don't worry, be happy. Well, this letter, and I'm just going to do a little bit of review here because this letter was written most likely. Can you hear me? I just dropped my little thing here. I'm going to get it together in a minute. This letter was most likely written a few months after the burning of Rome. And you remember way back when we started in the fall that we learned that Nero had burned the city of Rome. And when that city burned, he needed someone to blame it on. And so he laid the blame on Christians. And so in the beginning of that year, and that was 64 AD when Rome burned, there came an intense and outrageous persecution against Christians. And so that's the context for the writing of this letter by Peter. Because when that happened, Christians had to run and flee for their lives, and they were scattered all out into the Roman world. And in every chapter of this book, there are five chapters in 1 Peter, there's some reference made in each chapter to unjust suffering. So the church was being persecuted. And what Peter is saying here then is going to speak to us in our own lifetime as well, and possibly in the lifetime of our children. I remember when our children were teenagers, we sent them every summer to Precept Ministries K Authors Boot Camp. And they had a boot camp for teenagers every summer. It was a 2-week time. K Author at that time would lead it herself. And it was powerful. It was powerful. It really impacted my children's lives. And one thing I really remember that she really, really just nailed into them was the fact that they may have to really suffer for their faith. And that they needed to count the cost, think about that, and be willing to stand for Christ no matter what. And I think as our nation becomes more and more intolerant of the Christian faith, as our nation has this quest for an amoral lifestyle, Christians are going to become a greater and greater threat. So these words are for us as well. And we're to take these words to heart because there is a growing intolerance against those that name the name of Jesus. And especially if you're bold with speaking out that name. If you are to speak, for example, publicly against the sins of our culture, sexual sins, and I would mention particularly the sin of homosexuality, you're going to meet a hostility that can be frightening and can even be life-threatening. We're living in a day when those who live boldly and strongly for Jesus and who are willing to confront the culture and whose testimony is on the cutting edge, and when they say what needs to be said, where it ought to be said, they may find themselves in trouble and under great distress and under persecution. Ruby Nan sent me this email. I want to read it to you. It's from Jim Nugent, who is a coach in Nenna, Arkansas. He wrote to the ABC Network, and this is what he said. My name is Jim Nugent. I wrote to the ABC online concerning a program called The Practice. In last night's episode, one of the lawyer's mothers decided she is gay and wanted her son to go to court and help her to get a marriage license so she can marry her partner. I sent the following letter to ABC yesterday and really did not expect a reply, but I did get one. Now, here's his original message that he sent to ABC Online. ABC is obsessed with the subject of homosexuality. I will no longer watch any of your attempts to convince the world that homosexuality is okay. The practice can be a fairly good show, but last night's program was so typical of your agenda. You picked the doofus of the office to be the one who was against the idea of his mother being gay and make him look like a whiner because he had convictions. This type of mentality calls people like me a gay basher. Read the first chapter of Romans, that's in the Bible, and see what the Apostle Paul had to say about it. He, God, and Jesus were all gay bashers. What if she'd fallen in love with her cocker spaniel? Is that an alternative lifestyle as well? By the way, the Bible speaks against that too. Jim Nugent. Now here is ABC's reply to him. How about getting your nose out of the Bible, which is only a book of stories compiled by many different writers hundreds of years ago, and read the Declaration of Independence, what our nation is built on, where it says all men are created equal, and try treating them that way for change. For better, or better yet, try thinking for yourself and stop using an archaic book of stories as your lame crutch for your existence. You are in the minority in this country, and your boycott will not affect us at ABC or our freedom of statement. Jim Nugent's second response to ABC was this. Thanks for your reply. From your harsh reply, evidently, I hit a nerve. I will share it with whom I come in contact with. Hopefully, the Arkansas Democrat newspaper will include it in one of their columns. I will be praying for you. Here in verses 12 through 19 is where we're going to be this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter gives us the way to deal properly with suffering. But he's speaking about suffering that comes to you for the sake of righteousness. Let's read it together. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. By no means let any one of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now here we see several great truths that summarize what our response to suffering should be. But before we dig in, let me just make this statement. It is only when you live godly in an unrighteous culture that you create hostility. If somehow you live your life and you manage to hide your testimony, it's very unlikely that you will suffer. But for those who are going to live boldly for Christ, with a commitment for Christ, boldly speaking out what needs to be said, where it needs to be said, when it needs to be said, you can expect a hostile reaction. And when that happens, there are a number of things that you must take to heart. And Peter is basically going to give us here now four things that I want to pull out of this passage that are necessary if you were going to be triumphant in what he calls a fiery ordeal. So go back to verse 12, and let's look at the first one. I hope I don't have a coughing fit up here, so if I have to take a time out, I will. Number one, expect it. Look at verse 12. He says, don't be surprised, as though some strange thing were happening to you. And the point he's making here is, expect it. Don't be surprised at it. It's inevitable. In fact, be surprised if it doesn't happen. John said in 1 John 3:13, don't marvel if the world hates you. In John 15 and 16, Jesus said, they hated me, and they're going to hate you too. Godly lives lived in an ungodly world confront that world and become a kind of an unwelcome conscience, and it's very distasteful to those who don't want it. And if we name the name of Christ loudly enough, you will be offensive. Even just the goodness alone of a Christian life being lived out in a wicked world can be very, very distasteful to someone's conscience. And so it's as if Peter is saying here that suffering is a price you will pay as being a disciple and a follower of Christ. Now, this whole letter is about suffering. And Peter's concerned that we see suffering in the right perspective. And he's talking about a suffering now that's coming to you for the sake of righteousness. Because you're a Christian. Because you're proclaiming the name of Christ. And he starts off that verse in verse 12 with the word beloved. Beloved, that's very pastoral. It's a word of tenderness. It's a word of compassion. It's a word of care. And he says, don't be shocked that your life is difficult. Don't be amazed, because you know what? Suffering just goes with the territory. It shouldn't be foreign to you, and it shouldn't be alien. Do you know we as Christians, we're never promised immunity from suffering. Actually, we're promised suffering. You know what Jesus said? In this world, you will have what? Tribulation. So Peter says, don't be surprised. Now let's talk about the word fiery ordeal. And fiery ordeal speaks of a smelting furnace where metal was melted down to be purged of its foreign elements. So he's saying, look, just don't be surprised when God puts you in the furnace to melt you down. So let's see some things about fiery trials that we can just pull out of here. And I forgot what I put on my handout. I think I changed it. Let me see the handout there, because I want to give you the right words. Number one, it is for righteousness' sake. You are being persecuted for your faith, for righteousness' sake. Number two, it's designed by God. It is designed by God. It's designed by God, number three, for your testing. For your testing. And number four, it is common to all Christians. Now let me say a few more things about testings. They're not accidental. Have you ever asked God why? Where did this come from? Why is this happening? When you go through a testing, when you go through a trial, it proves you're for real. It proves it to you. When you go through it and you experience the grace of God, you know God is who he says he is. And his word does what it says it does. And so that's how you can rejoice. The grace is there. The strength is there. The provision is there. Everything you need is there. And you come through it purified. You come through it stronger. It's not accidental. God is sovereign. God is on his throne. God is designing things for us. If you look at James 5, it says, count it all joy when you enter various trials. They're various. They're multicolored. They're different. Your trial's not my trial. My trial's not your trial. God is designing for each one of us as we're walking in life, circumstances and things that we're walking through, and they're designed to purify us and to strengthen us and to make us totally dependent upon God. And their result is a good result. And so he says, you need to expect it. And don't treat it as though some strange, odd thing were happening in your life. Here's the next thing you need to do. You need to rejoice in it. And that's the next thing Peter says in verses 13 and 14. Not only are we to expect it, but when it comes, learn to rejoice. I love what Paul says. Paul says that I've learned in each and every circumstance to be content. Now that is something Paul learned. And that's something we have to learn as Christian women. Life is not fair, have you noticed? And life is hard, have you noticed? And life can be tough. But I can learn to trust God in every circumstance. And by an act of my will, I can rejoice in it. Because I know God is using it to strengthen me, to perfect me, to purify my life. Now look at verses 13 and 14. He says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, what's that talking about? That's talking about when he comes back, you may rejoice with exaltation. And if you're reviled, you're blessed, and the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Now see that verse, that phrase in verse 13, keep on rejoicing. That is present tense. This is the right attitude that you're to have in the midst of rejoicing, of persecution. Now, it's one thing to know it's coming and to expect it and not let it just blindside you, but it's another thing to rejoice in it. Amen? Yay! I'm getting to be persecuted. Isn't that fun? I love it. That's not easy to do. What helps us do that? What helps us know to be rejoicing in our persecution? Because look at verse 13. Because when I suffer to the degree, I'm going to share in his glory at his revelation when he comes back. Now let's talk about that phrase, share the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean that I am a partaker? I'm sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Why did Christ suffer? It's because he suffered because he did what was right. He suffered for preaching the right message. He suffered for doing the right thing. So don't be perplexed. Don't be discouraged, because it's a privilege for me in my life when I stand and do what is right and say what is right. And I experience persecution for that. I become a partaker of his sufferings. And so I just need to keep on rejoicing at that. And then it's speaking of, I'll really rejoice when he comes back. Now, Peter's point is clear, and I want you to see it. Your eternal reward will directly reflect your suffering. The more I suffer in this life, the greater my reward in the next life. Now, you and I don't suffer very much, do we? We don't. Kind of makes you want to suffer, doesn't it? Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 6:22. This is what he said. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Listen to this. Be glad in that day. And then get this. Leap. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Yahoo! You're so happy you're jumping around. But this is exactly what Peter is saying. You need to rejoice as you anticipate the eternal joy which will come to you by the grace of God. Now look at verse 14. If you're reviled for his name, you're blessed. That word reviled means if you're insulted, if you're mistreated, if you're reproached, if you're treated unfairly, unkindly, unlovingly, unjustly, well, just rejoice if it's for the name of Christ. And when he says the name of Christ, that just means representative of all that Christ stands for. So you rejoice. You rejoice, number one, because you're blessed. You rejoice, number two, because you're gaining for yourself an eternal reward. And then number three, you rejoice because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What does that mean? I think that's saying that when you're in a very hard situation of suffering, that the very presence of God overtakes you. Excuse me. I'm getting a tickle. That's not good. I'll be back in a minute. Have you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? So sorry. And you read the stories of men and women as they're being persecuted for their faith. And they're standing there dying. And they're singing hymns. And they're praising God. And they're forgiving their tormentors. Have you ever just said, how do they do that? I could never do that. If you're wondering, what would I be like? What would I do if I was in that situation? I think you see it here. Because if you do, the Spirit of glory comes upon you. And it strengthens you. And it gives you the strength to undergo persecution like that. So Peter says about suffering, number one, what? Expect it. Number two, do what? Rejoice in it. And then number three, you need to evaluate your suffering. Evaluate your suffering. Now look at verse 15 with me. It says there, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. So when you're suffering, take a look and ask yourself, why? Why am I suffering? And he mentions four evils there that are typical, really, of a person who's not saved. And let's see what they are. Number one was a murderer. So in other words, if you're going to kill someone, don't moan and complain and groan when they put you in prison for life or when they take your life. Because you know what? That's exactly what you deserve. Same thing for a thief. If you're going to steal and have that kind of a lifestyle, then if you get caught and you suffer because of it, you deserve what you're getting. And that suffering is a just suffering. And then he takes another category. He says, as an evildoer. Well, I would just say that just covers all the crimes that are not mentioned in the first two words, murderer, thief, or everything else wrapped into one category would be, or as an evildoer. And then he adds one other very interesting category, as a troublesome meddler. That's a very interesting word in the Greek. It's only used here in the New Testament. Now, why does Peter throw that one in? Wouldn't that be covered under the category of evildoer? What is it about this that makes it a unique word? Well, I think there's more to it than that. I think it means don't be a revolutionary. And it may have a reference to political agitation. He may be talking here about don't get involved in some big revolutionary, disruptive activity, meddling in the function and the flow of the government. You're to be a Christian, live your life quietly in the non-Christian culture, do your work, exalt the Lord, preach the gospel, But he's saying, don't try to overturn the culture. Don't become a huge revolutionary. Don't meddle there. And I think that he addressed this in chapter 2 when we were studying about humility there and submission. You need to be subject to the king and to all government authorities. You're just going to live your life in your culture. You're going to be like salt permeating your culture, and you're going to be righteous in that culture. So you ask yourself the question, why am I suffering? Am I suffering because of my godly, virtuous lifestyle? Am I suffering because in my life I'm presenting Jesus at every opportunity? Am I suffering because I'm being a noble citizen in my life in every way I know how? Am I being persecuted for righteousness' sake? And if you say yes to that question, Peter says, you are blessed. You're blessed. So you have to do an inventory. You have to ask yourself, why am I suffering? And if anyone suffers as a Christian, what does Peter say? You don't need to be ashamed. You just need to glorify God. If you're suffering in that name, the name Christian. The early Christians didn't call themselves Christians. That term was actually kind of a bad term at first. The Christians early on called themselves the brethren. They called themselves the saints. And they called themselves those who were of the way. But their enemies were the ones that gave them the name as Christians. Their enemies also gave them the name the Nazarenes. And at first it meant it was a mocking term. But then later on that term was embraced and became very loved. And that's what we call ourselves, Christians. So don't be ashamed if you suffer because you're a Christian. You need to learn to praise God for the privilege. Now let's look at verse 17. Very interesting verse. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What he's saying here is you should look at suffering as a sign that the end is near. So it's time to clean up the household of God. Now, way back in this chapter last week, in verse 7, it started out with this. The end of all things is at hand. And now we're in verse 17, and it says it's time for judgment. So to begin his judgment, God is going to test and purge and purify his church. We're living in the end times. Do you know when the end times began? They began when Jesus appeared. That is what is called in the Bible the last days. And it started at his appearing. And you and I believe, are living at the end of the end times. And it's a time when God is going to purge and purify his church. And then when that is done, the gospel is going to be preached to the ends of the earth. Then the end will come. And then it will end with a final condemnation of the ungodly. Now here's Peter's point. If God has a judgment for those who believe, and it's as important and serious as it is, then what will the judgment be for those who do not believe? And that's the idea of what Peter is saying in this verse. If there's a purging that's going on now in the church, that is very necessary to mature us and to purify us, what's it going to be like when God brings his final judgment on those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so right now God is purifying his church. That's why we go through tests. That's why we go through persecution. So when you suffer for righteousness' sake, it's God's testing us. It's God's purifying us. It's God's growing us up maturing us, making us strong so that we can proclaim. So look at your persecution and see it for what it is. And know that the final judgment is coming. It begins with us first. God's judgment does begin in the household, but it doesn't end there. Now, here's his point. It's far better to endure suffering as the Lord purges the church and to endure it with joy than to endure suffering in the future, which is going to be an eternal suffering. You going through hard times now? They're nothing compared to what the ungodly will experience. Rejoice in your suffering. Learn to do it. Learn to expect it, anticipate it. Receive it with joy, knowing God has a purpose in it. And say, yes, God, I'm in your body. Purify me. Grow me up. Let me learn now while I'm on this earth. This suffering is nothing to be compared to those who do not obey your gospel. The judgment coming on them will be a terrifying judgment. And so if we endure this suffering, what kind of suffering will the godless man and the sinner endure? And the answer is a far greater suffering. They'll be cast into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And so Peter says all of this to help us evaluate our suffering. It's to be for righteousness' sake, not because of sin in our lives. And we're not to be ashamed when we suffer, because we know God's purifying his church, and that's where judgment has to begin. And it should be a good reminder of how much more severe judgment could be if we were without Christ. So, how do you handle it? Number one, what? Expect it. Expect it. Number two, this is the hard one. Rejoice in it. Then number three, evaluate it. And one final point, entrust yourself to God. I love this. The word entrust is a banking term. And it means to take something and to deposit it for safekeeping. And so he says, entrust your soul to the Creator. And your soul is just your life, your being, your person. Take all that you are and just give it to God and trust him with your life. He's the faithful Creator. He created you and he knows how to bring you through. Another way to say it is this way. While doing what is right, as I'm just living my life, as I'm following Christ, I'm going to take what comes. Even the hardships, even the sufferings, even the persecutions. And I'm going to take myself and I'm going to keep continually committing all that I am to God. I'm not going to get angry and defect. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to stay committed. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to keep on doing what is right in my life. And that is what Peter is saying to these dear, dear Christians who have run for their lives and who are suffering terrible atrocities because they are Christians. Now, I don't know what you and I are going to face in the future, and I don't know what our children are going to face, and I don't know what our grandchildren are going to face. But we are in the last days. We need to be teaching our children and our grandchildren to count the cost. Would you be willing to suffer? Would you learn to anticipate it? Would you rejoice in it? We need this mindset, don't we? We need to evaluate it. And then the only way we can walk day by day is entrusting ourselves every day to our faithful Creator. Entrusting ourselves, just like Jesus did. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. And he went right to the cross and he kept entrusting himself to God. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds our tomorrows. Amen? And there's good instruction for us here. You know, we say, oh, thank you, Lord, we don't suffer much. Well, you know what? We're not going to have as big of a reward either. Suffering is not such a bad thing. It purifies. It really does. It strengthens. It matures. May God, you know, we just have to trust him. I don't want to, I had a friend one time, she said, don't ever sing the song, Refiner's Fire. She said, don't do it. Because that just means you're asking God for trials. And you know, Refiner's Fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. She said, I'm never singing. Because you don't want to, you know, that's some truth in that. We don't love the trial, do we? We don't like the persecution or the suffering. But we love the result. So you know what? God's grace is there. It's sufficient for the day, is it not? Is it not? May we live faithfully day after day after day. This is a lesson we need to know. Let's go over the 4 points. What do you do with suffering? Number one, accept it. Number two, rejoice in it. Number three, evaluate it. Number four, entrust yourself to your faithful Creator. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this most instructive lesson this morning. Father, we are yours. You knew us before the foundation of the world. You created us. And here we find ourselves living in 2011. Our days are uncertain. Our times are fragile. And somehow in our hearts, we feel like we're just really on the very edge and the brink of your coming again. And so, Father, help us to be faithful women. Oh, we want to be faithful. We want to count for your kingdom. Is that in your heart this morning, that you just want to be a woman who counts for the kingdom of God? In your family, with your children, with your grandchildren, in your church, in your community, in your extended family. We want to faithfully, boldly proclaim your name. We want to walk in righteousness. And Father, if persecution comes, we want to suffer because it's of your righteousness and because of the name that we are Christians and we stand and represent you in our day. So, Father, may we be faithful. Take this study and mature us. Help us not to be surprised when the fiery ordeals come. Help us to learn that you've got a plan in it. You're sovereign in it. It's by your design. And that you're going to perfect us. And you're going to make us to be of greater usefulness to you. And help us to learn to be content in it and to rejoice in it. Because we're entrusting ourselves to you, and you are our faithful Creator. We thank you for your mercy and your love and your grace that are cascading toward us in our lives every day. And Father, we would pray that you would mature us and use us, and may we learn of you, and may we walk in your ways, and may we count for your kingdom. And we pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we have 2 more weeks in 1 Peter. And so next week we'll be in chapter 5. We'll take half of it next week and half the following week. And then we're going to move quickly into 1 Peter, which is very brief. 3 short chapters. And blessings ahead. So much for us to learn. So look forward to seeing you next week.